Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to go right into the Word. I thank you so much for your Word, Father. Because without it, where would we be as human beings? Where would we exist as human beings? Well, we would be a planet left to destruction. But thank you, Father, for coming into our realm and manifesting yourself and therefore leaving us an example to greatly follow. And Father, today, as your people hear the Word of God, anoint their ears to hear, Father. Anoint my lips to speak. And between the two, much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, do the ushers have those pamphlets ready? June? They go see if they got them off your desk. Remember I promised you we'd type out those points on self-image? How many remember that? Praise God. So we got them printed out for you. And June went up to check to see if they've gotten them. So we're going to get back into self-image today. And I just want to reiterate a couple of statements. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, is where it talked about where we all started in natural life. It's where we all started in natural life. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, it talks about where it all starts for us spiritually. Let's turn there just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 14. The writer, which is Paul, says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Actually, in Greek it says, "Then we all have died." And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now notice what it says. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's referring to Jesus. Now, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This verse is very confusing for a lot of people, because it was for me for a long time. I used to wonder, what in the world does he mean? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well, verse 16 is referring to a time in your life when you knew about the Lord, but you didn't know him personally. You know, it's one thing to know about your neighbor, and it's another thing to know them personally. We have neighbors that live on both sides of us. One neighbor I've had a relationship with to a limited degree, but the neighbors that are on my right, I don't know them at all. I have no idea what they're all about. I don't know what they do. I see their car every once in a while, exit and return. And that's basically it. But my concept of a person, I can know they exist. And knowing that they exist, I can receive information about them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I know them. How many understand what I'm talking about? See, it's one thing to know that they exist, but it's another thing to know about them personally in that existence. See? And so, that's an altogether different concept. There are many believers today that know about Jesus, and they're born again, they're even spirit-filled, they speak in other tongues, but they don't know Him. They've never taken the time to compassionately understand what He's all about and what they're all about. They haven't had an interaction. They've had church. Some people, I ask them, why do they attend the certain church that they attend? And they said, well, that's where all my relatives attend. Well, do you like it? Do they feed you well? No, we don't really care for the word there. He's just not a word-centered person. But we sure like the music. And we've been raised in that church, and so that's why we're going there. People, that's not a reason to attend a church. You attend a church where the Word of God is amplified so that you can begin to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Get to know Him. Get to know about Him. You see. And in that, you'll find that your thinking of Him before you got saved is quite different than after you got saved. Mm-hmm. You see, I had one concept of the kingdom of heaven and Christ before I got saved. But after I got saved and began to receive revelation knowledge, I got a whole different perspective of what God was all about. Right. Now, notice this. He goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't know how to bury the old man. We don't know how to put him away, mainly because the church resurrects them all the time. They don't give us an understanding that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, Jesus said, who is the disciples said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus turned around, except you become as a little child. I thought that was very interesting. In the Greek, it means go back to infancy stage. Well, when you do that, what does that mean? It means you're going to start all over in life. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting. One man said one time, he'd been a minister for 80-some years, and he was a pastor in the denomination, and finally got saved after he had retired from ministry. He got saved. And he says, you can't tell me that life doesn't begin anew. 80 years old, and life began anew for him. Are you following me? See, we put so much emphasis on the natural man that we seem to forget that when we get born again, it's not our natural man that gets born again. It's not our natural man that becomes as a little child. It's the new creature that you have become in Christ that you have to begin to think, mentally think, that you have life to begin all over again. Glory to God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
Praise God. I pay Him to say amen. I'm waiting for you guys to say it. Praise God. Now look at this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Actually, the Greek actually says he's restored to the original formation. He's restored to the original formation. Well, what original formation are we talking about? He's restored spiritually back to what man was before the fall.
Amen.
See, that's what you have been invested with. When you got born again, you got that brand new spirit, that brand new life injected into your very nature, your very being. Are you following what I'm saying? And you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, regardless of what you think about outside. Now, the devil's number one goal is to see to it that you never discover what you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to find out what you are in Christ. He always wants you to begin to question. He wants you to question the new person that you are in Christ Jesus. I'll never forget the first week that I was saved, I had mental torment from the adversary questioning whether I was saved or not. Now, he can't pull that on me now. I hope not. Am I really saved? You see, because he'd come at me with thoughts, how do you know that he exists? You see, I didn't have enough of the word in me to resist that. How do you know he exists? Have you really seen him? Have you felt him? If you've never felt a person, and I'll tell you what, even if you question whether you're saved or not, boy, he brings up believers who even question their own salvation as a witness against that kind of thinking that he doesn't want you to discover what you're all about. You know, there's certain doctrines that he forms in opposition to truth. One of them is, because of wrong terminology, people begin to fester or create this doctrine of what's really being said that's not being said, such as, oh, stay away from them word churches because they believe that you've become little Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? Listen, you are a child of God. You have been placed as a son and daughter into the kingdom of God, but I'm going to tell you something that you'll never inherit. You'll never inherit the qualities of deity that doesn't belong to you. Are you following me? But you can say, I have been placed as a son and daughter in the kingdom of God. I belong to the family of God. I don't become deified in the fact that I'm co-equal with Christ in the sense that I am all-knowing, that I am omnipotent, all-powerful. That you know, that's exalting yourself into a position where God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit reside. We don't go there. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, but I got news for you. Even though the Christ has a personal position, and the Father has a personal position, and the Holy Ghost has a personal position, guess what? It doesn't make you any less of a person to walk into the household of God, find your place in His house, and do whatever you like to do in His presence, because He welcomed you as a full-fledged son and daughter in His kingdom. Are you following what I'm saying? And so our terminologies have gotten us into trouble. And so we have to be careful how we use our terminology. You know, it's sure that we're Christ-like, but not in the sense of deity. It's more in the sense of His life and nature. We are love. We are joy. We are peace. Oh, really? Well, sure, that's what the Bible says about us. You know, the verse that always stunned me is the fact that Jesus came, Emmanuel, God in flesh, to give the world peace. I always saw that scripture and I says, where's my peace? I'm a Christian now, where's my peace? I never realized that because of the existence of God in flesh, I have a place that I've got to go to obtain that peace. Praise God. We're talking about self-image, and we brought out 8 points that you should have in your hand right now. Did you pass them out? Oh, pass them out. Go ahead, pass them out. In these 8 points, we put on, point number one, put on truth. Point number two, get an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Boy, point number two is very important. We're going to cover that one. Number three, do not allow handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers. Did you know that every one of us, I don't care who you are, every one of you have thinking you don't like? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm sure glad you guys are alive here. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. This helps. Now, every one of us can truthfully say that we have some kind of thinking in our mind. We have a mindset that doesn't allow us the freedom that is necessary to serve God in the full capacity that we would like to. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, as long as we've got that kind of thinking there, we will be limited as to how free we can become in Christ. Everything that we have to deal with always goes back to the point of our mindset. In other words, how our mind is set in our thinking. Every one of us have a mindset of its own. Did you know that? We don't all jive together in our mindsets. Every one of us has a different mindset. And so according to our mindset, is either going to be our freedom, our liberty, or it's going to be our prison, our bondage. Now, thank God that doesn't affect God. Are you following what I'm saying? Regardless of our mindset, it doesn't affect God. Why? God's out there where freedom is. What He wants to do is bring you to that place of freedom. He wants you to think just like He thinks. Are you following me? God wants you to be the son and daughter that He intended you to be. But you got to go to where God is. You got to change your thinking to match His thinking. Because His thoughts are not your thoughts, and His ways are not your ways, naturally speaking. Now, so if we allow handicapped thinking to become our permanent barriers, then how are we going to break out of something? Then, point number four, our self-image must die in order for His image to be formed in us. Yeah, I want to talk about that just for a second. Well, let's move on here. Number five, realize that when you put your mind into the Word of God, you are putting your failures in proper perspective. You know, this is something that many of us do not really realize the grandeur or the graciousness and the beautifulness of God's Word for our thinking. We don't realize, you know, we look at it sometimes as do's and don'ts, not really realizing the do's and don'ts is the greatest blessing we can have in our life, because our mind then is brought up to a specific order or a specific mindset that frees us. You know, I don't know how many times I've counseled people over the past. I haven't anymore lately, but it used to be that I've counseled so many, not as much men as women, although I had a few men, but women mostly, that do not know how to free themselves from the past. So they've gotten into other materials, other books, trying to find a freedom within their own heart, and most of the doctrine was just nothing but a bunch of junk. It never included the new creature that they are in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, when I did share with them what actually took place in life, they didn't know how to co-relate to the new person they are in Christ to still hanging on to the old man that they have to put off. Are you guys out there? Are you guys with me today? We're preaching some good stuff. Now, so our self-image has to die in order for His image to be formed in us. And you must realize that when you put your mind into the Word of God, you are putting your failures in proper perspective. And point number six, you have to take action to deliberately change your behavior, providing step number one is complete. And then point number seven, you must choose a creative challenge. You know, the last 4 months, I'm going to cop out. The last 4 months, I made a decision. I wanted to know something about how God views me. Boy, I'll tell you what, that is not a pleasurable place to go. Believe me. I mean, you'll learn some things about yourself that it's very grievous at the time. But the Bible says afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see. And I thought I pretty well succeeded. You know, when you think you've arrived, you find there's a place that you must press on and forget those things that are behind. Well, this is one of the things I wanted to forget and put behind me, but it's one of the things I have to walk over and succeed in order to go on. You know, putting those things behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. You know, when Paul made that statement, see, a lot of people don't realize he made that statement in light of understanding what it meant to put those things behind him. And what he was referring to was the death that he allowed God to put into his life. set into his life. So that he was not talking about ministry there. I don't care what teacher was talking to you about it. He's not talking about pressing on to the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, meaning some form of ministry there. He was talking about pressing on to the high prize of the calling that God has called him to be, and that is to be changed into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for which he was apprehended for. You know, we think our reward is going to be great for the size of ministry that we had when we entered into heaven. The problem is, the only time that that ministry will be a great reward for you, if the ministry is predicated on transformation and change, so that the ones under you also were transformed and changed. I'd hate to stand up there and say that I had a congregation of 6,000, I kept them in prison because I wasn't preaching them doctrine that was correct. See, then what I thought would be my reward would be my curse, because I kept the door closed to their ability of freedom. And there are ministers that are doing that today. They don't believe in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. They say he passed away. I know you're probably thinking, well, I never heard any preacher say the Holy Ghost passed away. What is the Holy Spirit? Is he an active person in our life on a daily basis? If so, then what part of him has passed away? Tongues? Has that passed away? I know a lot of them say that tongues have passed away. The gifts of the Spirit have passed away. They say there's a portion of him that no longer exists. Well, I don't find it in the Word of God. You have to declare the full counsel of God and understand that you can't shut any door to that. Now we're saying that as a minister, you have a right to be gay in the pulpit. Are you following me? Well, where did that standard come from? It sure wasn't the Word of God. I heard our former president say that there's nothing really in the Bible that really talks about anything against gay people. I got to thinking, what Bible have you been reading? I heard that with my own ears watching TV. He's talking on the issue of gay rights. Romans chapter 1 is a killer. I mean, if you understand Romans chapter 1, I mean, if you're a gay person, you won't be gay when you get through reading that one. What made me get on that? Talk about self-image. It must have been for somebody out there. You got them thoughts floating around. It's not how you was born. It's what bore in you. Then the last one, point number 8. Stop being so easily offended. Become comfortable with criticism. Boy, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. When you're in the pastorate, you might as well try to get used to that one, because you're going to suffer criticism. Some of it you've borne, and some of it just popped up. But you might as well get used to it. You know, it's really funny. Isn't it amazing how one word of exaltation, it'll just bring many blessings of good thoughts on your life, but one word of criticism will wipe them all out. I can always handle the blessing part. So criticism makes it tough. Amen. I had one person tell me that he never really had to worry about that because he always did what God told him. I didn't answer him back because I didn't want to get slapped. So, Galatians chapter 4, 19 is where Paul began to pray for the providence of Galatia because they'd gotten back into the works of the flesh after receiving Christ through freedom. He says, little children, I travail until Christ be formed in you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it's very clear that we must put on the new man. Take off the old and put on the new. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24, it talked about putting on the new man, but also taking off the old man. Well, what old man is he referring to? Our own self-image. We have to learn to put that off. Now, I want to make a statement to you. If you want to write this down, you can, so that you don't forget. If your self-image is full of excuses, and you're the victim of other things or people, that's the first sign or clue that no change will take place in you till everything else changes and that ain't going to happen. If your self-image, now whenever I use the term self-image, I want you to keep this in mind. That thing has got to go. When I use the term self-image, I'm not saying it in a manner of accepting it. I'm saying it in the manner of Christians hanging on to it. How many got what I'm saying? So, self-image, it says if your self-image is full of excuses, because I'm going to tell you what, you get into the transforming into His image, excuses will go. Excuses will go. But if your self-image is full of excuses, you're the victim of other things, and you're the victim of other things or people, that's the first sign or clue that no change will take place in you till everything else changes. And some people have even changed their environment hoping that the problems will go away. Some people get into a church and they get into the relationship of the church, and not only here, but in many churches, I hear it all the time, and they destroy the relationships with people, and then people become excuses, and the next thing they do is they have to change churches to gain some kind of new, fresh ground again. But the problem is you take the same man with you that you left the last church with. You see, people should not order your environment. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that has to order your environment. Eventually, you're going to have to sit and plug people out, even though they judge you from a past history of mistakes that you made. You're going to have to let them go and let them deal with their own attitude towards you. You've got to start fresh today, because every day is the grace of God, new and afresh at work in your life, and you have a right to sit there, and you have a right to hear the Word of God, and you have a right to change, and you don't have to answer to anybody about it. Are you following me? In spite of the mistakes that you've made. All of us have made mistakes. There ain't one of us perfect. And if somebody has a right to go around and judge how perfect they are and how imperfect you are, they're the idiots, not you. You see, because how is God... You know, some. I like what Kenneth Hagin said one time. He said, here God is working with you. You're in fellowship with Him. He makes a correction in you. And these people are still mouthing you for the thing that God changed in you. Gossip is a nasty thing. You know, it says a strong city can be walled and fortified greatly. This is what it says in Proverbs. But people's mouths will bring it down in a day. Are you following me? So what you're going to have to do is accept yourself in your correction, regardless of the people around you, even the ones you've wronged or the ones you've hurt. You're going to have to let God deal with them, but you've got to go on in changing the way you think about yourself, about where you're going to go with God. You've got to have confidence again in the Lord, because the Lord judges you through His nature. Men judge you through their old nature, but God judges you through His nature. Well, what is His nature? He is love, joy, peace. Oh, He's long-suffering with you. He bears all things with you. He hopes all things for you. Are you following me? And that's where you have to go and focus regardless of your mistakes. Glory to God, I feel the anointing on me. I'm preaching myself happy if you're not happy about it. Now, does it mean that people are going to forgive you right away? No. You've got to have time for the fruit to begin to manifest on your branch. But you got to plug them out. Because they want blood. I've had people condemn me for something that was done a long time ago that God already purged me of. And I knew that the only way that I could ever get acceptance and forgiveness again from them is if I stood out at the gate, got into a sackcloth and ashes, and threw it over my head, and as they drove by, I begged them to forgive me. They probably would. You know. Because they have that spirit about them that doesn't want to reconcile anything. They don't mind judging you, but they don't want to reconcile anything to themselves. I know I had to deal with some issues in my attitudes with the church. Y'all didn't know I hated you at one time. But I was in this pity party, this kick, you know, if the church would do this and if the church would do that. And God finally said, I'm so tired of... What do you really want? And I said, well, I want these people to straighten up. And God said, ain't going to happen with you that with an attitude that you got. So what do you really want? And I said, well, I want to go back to secular work. And God said, goodbye. You think he's going to talk you into your attitude to stay with it, the same attitude? Uh-uh. He got kicked the attitude out of you to make you a different person. Now listen, I'm going to say that here. If you're living in your own self-image, it will be full of excuses, and you're the victim of other people or other things. That's the first clue or sign that no change will take place in you. The only change that will take place in you is different environment. And you can't escape people. No use me saying you can't escape yourself, because that's stupid. When you go someplace, you take yourself with you, don't you? Unless you're schizophrenic. I heard these two men, they were talking, and I was sharing this with Harold, and one guy made the statement his wife was schizophrenic. And he looked at him and he said, well, that's a bad thing. He says, well, yeah, it has its downside, but it has its upsides when they're in the other person I like. Oh, well, anyway, moving right along. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we establish the fact that we're to be witnesses. The word martyr, witnesses for Christ. I'm not talking about giving your physical life. He's talking about putting your natural physical life to death while it lives. That's the first sign of a renewed mind. Did you know that? The first sign of a renewed mind is to have a living death in your life. Did you guys know that? Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there just for a second. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, offer your natural being for the sake of spiritual transformation. Offer your natural being for the sake of spiritual transformation. You know, God balances our life. How many of you know that? God balances our life. He wants us to plan in this natural life for the natural man. There's time that we have to plan for him. Amen. Some of us, when we get up a little older in age, we start thinking about retirement. We start thinking about putting money away and things like that. But you know what God has put upon my heart? That should be secondary to what is going to carry on after life. Amen. That is your eternal position with God. And somehow, God sets you eternally as a result of what dies here before you even get there. Are you following what I'm saying? And yet many of us, because we cannot sacrifice our physical man, we lose out on a spiritual reward that can follow us for eternity. Listen, this natural body, listen, if God's word says kill that sucker, kill it. Because if you're going to stand in the presence of God and your body is going to be found as a reason that you cannot be charged blameless, then you're going to have to give an account for why you allowed your body to do what it wanted to do. Are you following what I'm saying? We're all going to have to stand alone at the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. And you're not going to find somebody stepping up, some attorney stepping up and say, now, Lord, I have a case on this one. He hired me to give a case against the reward system that's going on here. You know what God will do with that guy? He'll be toast. Because you don't answer truth in defense of anything. Truth is truth. It is what it is. And God is truth. Amen. The truth in us is the difficult one. Okay. Now, in second, over here in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It means literally, put your body in the altar of sacrifice. Notice it says it's living. See, this whole body here, man, we take good care of it, but we don't know how to take good care of our spiritual being. And that's more important to God than anything else. If you take care of your spiritual being like you should, your natural man will fall in line. He'll just automatically be okay. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in chapter 2, I want you to notice at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. Boy, this is a powerful statement here, people. And this is how this statement is so powerful. Follow me. In the Greek, verse 14 is worded a little different. But thanks to God, the one always leading us in Christ and manifesting through us in every place the odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. The odor of the knowledge of Him in every place. You know, some Christians don't attend church today because they were offended and they were hurt. They pass that same spirit on to somebody else. Then you even have the ones they passed it on to that are unbelievers, not wanting to darken the door of a church because it's full of hypocrisy. And so we always are very mindful of the fact of the hypocrites that are in the church, but we're not mindful of the one who created the church. Are you following me? And we don't realize that not only are we a stinking odor in the testimony, especially of the unbeliever, but we're also a stink in the nostrils of God. According to this, God don't like the way we smell sometimes. Now, notice this. This is in the positive. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, notice this, the odor of His knowledge. The odor of His knowledge. Something that is sensed. Something that you can smell. Something that is sensed. Notice this, by us, in every place. You know what? This verse is very powerful. The word in is very interesting. It's pronounced in. Heavy rev. But I'm going to tell you about this word. Whenever the word en is used, there's another term that can be used for the word in. But this word is literally the word en, in, and it literally means a remaining state. One who remains in the state. You know, it's very interesting. Over in 1 John, you find this word used a lot. The one remaining. The one remaining in a state. How many of you know about popcorn believers? Have you ever run across a few? Have you ever noticed a kettle of popcorn when you go to pop it? Have you ever noticed that when you get down to the end of it, there's nothing but a lot of seeds there? You've already ate. Along with a bumper crop of popcorn in a kettle, you'll have is always done. You could apply heat to them and nothing will cause them to flourish. Are you following what I'm saying? They just seem to say, no, stay the way they are. There's never any changes. And they're up and they're down. And they're up and they're down. That is not a good testimony. That is not a sweet odor. Now somebody said, well, what kind of odor would it be when you've broken fellowship? Dead man. You ever smelt a dead man? You don't want to smell a dead man. They stink it. It says, by us in every place. In other words, because that we are a sweet smell to God, it's because we remain in that state. We remain in that state. Some people, you see them from year to year, and they're different. One year, they're unsaved. The next year, I got born again. I rededicated. Well, how many people have they touched in the meantime? For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In the Greek it says, because of Christ, a sweet smell we are to God. Now notice this. In them that are saved and in them that perish. Now notice this. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. What is he referring to? And the other a savor of life unto life. Well, he's talking about savor here. It means odor. He said, but to the ones we are a savor of death unto death. Which ones is he talking about? The ones that aren't saved. They know we've died. They know we're not living the life that we used to live. Are you following what I'm saying? And that's what makes us a sweet odor to God. Because we are giving testimony to humanity that something in us that used to live called self-image has died in us. We are living a new life. I'll never forget Kenneth Hagin and his testimony. They come up to him and they said, come on, Kenneth, let's go and do what we used to do. And Kenneth says, no, I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I died. And they looked at him and said, what do you mean you died? You're living. You're talking. No, I died. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I died. Are you following what I'm saying? I died. You know, sometimes some people will come up to some believers and say, if he's a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with it. Why? Something in him hadn't changed. Something in him hadn't died. Right. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's what he's referring to here. Well, seeing how you're all so full of joy, and we might as well end this service right now. Can I take another minute? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. The writer, which is Paul, talked about death at work within us. Turn over there real quick, like. Chapter 4. Notice this, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that interesting? When I first read that verse years ago, it stumped me. How many of you have been dumped by the Word of God? And when I read that, I said, well, what does he mean always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord? And I asked somebody, and they said, oh, that's when you give your body to be martyred. I said, well, you know, I have a problem with that, because the rest of the verse says that might be made manifest in our body. What? The life of Jesus. But if we die, how's Jesus' life going to be manifested in us if I'm in the grave? To the coffin? To the little bugs that might get in there? And they said, we hadn't seen that point before. Yeah, that's the problem with a lot of us. We don't know how to meditate the Word of God. There's a lot of points that we ain't seen. It's usually the points we hadn't seen that gives us the interpretation. And so I just went on, verse 11, which complemented verse 10, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, there ain't much manifestation of the life of Christ in a body that you martyred. Because he wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about the body being brought to a place of mortification so that the life of Christ can be made manifest through it. See, a lot of us don't know how to bury our outer man, put him into the place he belongs, which is death. He's not to be telling you what to do. You're to be telling it what to do. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's why 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, then where's the unbeliever going to be? He wasn't referring to salvation in the sense of getting saved. He was referring to judgment. If God can't bring the church to judgment in truth, then how in the world are we going to bring the world to judgment correctly? You see. Now, one thing I'm going to close this on this. One thing you've got to realize, as long as you're living in that self-image realm, and you don't have a clue of an idea that something has got to be done about your mindset and changing in the way that you think about yourself, then you got to realize you're walking around in the realm of Satan's accountability. Remember after the fall? God said, okay, you want flesh? You got it. But that's your dominion. He says, dust you shall eat. He wasn't referring to becoming some snake and then eating dust. He was talking about dust, the ground where our bodies come from. It'll go back to the very thing that it came out of. Are you following me? He says, okay, now that you've done that, now that you've taken dominion and Adam gave it to you, he says, that's going to be the only realm that you're going to have authority over. But you're not going to rule in the realm of spiritual life. I'm going to take that away from you. And he did it through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. But we've got to realize, as long as we're living in that realm of the self-image, he will exploit your weaknesses in that realm. He will exploit your weaknesses in that realm. Actually, what he'll go on to do is eventually exploit your ignorances of what you are in Christ. He'll go that far. Yeah, he'll do his best to keep you out of his realm. Turn over to John chapter 17. John 17. Christians now have developed doctrines out of the Word of God, developed doctrines that shows you that sometimes God uses death to save somebody. It's usually your hide. Well, that cancer, you're going to have to live with it because God gave it to you so that He'll bring the other relatives to Him in your death. Well, thanks a lot, Harry. You got me buried before I am. Some people preach that. Well, the reason that God is going to do a mighty work in your family is because your child was born blind. And God's going to resurrect that child in its present state. You want to know how the glory of God is going to get glory in a blind child? Give it its sight. Not sit there and raise the child up as a blind person. Yeah, and skill them in how to craftily move as a blind person in God. That don't bring no glory to God. That brings glory to man's ability to overcome a handicap in their life.
Yeah, I mean, who did the sin? Was it the mother or the father?
And Jesus said, but for the glory of God, this sickness. Well, you mean to tell me that God created a blindness in that family for God's glory? How many blind kids do you think God had to work with before that kid ever came along with blindness from God? We got to say, I mean, you can't be that dumb. You mean to tell me God picked out a family that had perfectly a kid with potentially perfectly good eyes and smote him with blindness for the glory of God when you got tons of kids that were already blind before that one came along? What he was saying is, hey, that blindness is not from God, but for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I mean, Jesus wasn't short on blind people back then. They were in trees calling out. He didn't have to go pick somebody. That's a minute little weakness of our thinking. We seem to think God's got to create half this mess in order to get any glory out of it. There ain't no darkness in God. There's not even a change of God and a time dial, according to James. You ain't gonna get God to change with any form of time. There is no darkness that ever came out of Him. Reason the Old Testament's so hard to understand is because of more in the causative sense than anything else. They didn't know how to interpret God like we can. In John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I have sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Whew. Now I want you to turn over to John chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 6. And this is where we're going to close. Ephesians chapter 6. The importance of coming to truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I like the way it says in the original. Look at verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Here's what it says in the Greek. Wherefore, take unto you, take now to you like you have previously done. Take now unto you like you'd previously done the whole armor of God. He's not talking to somebody who doesn't know what to do. He's talking about somebody that does know what to do. He says, now take unto you, like you had previously done, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all the stand, here's what it says. Having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. Boy, our translators have robbed us. The Bible hasn't robbed us. It's been our translators. They haven't translated the Bible like they should have. That's what it says here. It literally says, wherefore, take unto you, to take now to you like you had previously done. Take now to you like you had previously done. And remember what Joe Purcell said, the armor of God is not this helmet and all that. It's actually a functioning aspect of the Word of God in your life. And notice this. He says that you may be able, having brought everything in ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The word truth here is literally God's ability to fellowship into your life to where He gets to know you and you get to know Him so close and so intimately that He can literally expose your weaknesses because He was able to speak truth about what is laying at the base of your life and able to remove those weaknesses in you so that when you need the rest of the armor, it will have a sound place in your life because it hinges off the belt of truth. You know, when Jesus appeared to me and He made that statement, boy, how clear it is now. He said, my son, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. See, I didn't understand what He was saying at that time, but now I do. What He was saying, attain to the same wisdom or understanding that the devil has about you. You see, if your enemy knows all about you, but you don't know about you, we got a lost battle. And see, God, when He comes into your life to bring truth into it, He doesn't bring truth just to expose the Word of God and leave you an idiot. He brings truth in such a way that one of those points we're going to get to, how does the Word of God come and correlate to where you are right now? Are you following me? Because if the Word of God exposes the truth, but yet you're not walking in it, He will get you to walk in it. Why? So when the adversary comes, you can draw the sword, which is the Word of God, because you have removed the weakness that's in you, and He'll come up to you to do you harm and say, "Eek, the weakness is no longer there. Head gone, devil." Did you guys get something here today? Glory to God. I want to know. I want to know about me. I want to know my weakness as well as my strength, so He can balance me out in life, so that when the devil comes, he ain't going to be able to come through that weakness anymore. Stand up and say hallelujah. 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 Devil, you're a liar. I can't succeed if I'm willing to submit to truth about myself. For the weaknesses to be removed. So I can walk down the straight. Become a killing machine. For the kingdom of God. Over the power of darkness. Glory to God. 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 You might not be walking in the fullness of, but just to know that you can, that's enough to shout about right now. Hallelujah. Whoo, glory. 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 We have a hope. We have a future. You guys believe that? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. If you're here today, keep standing, people. If you're here today and you've known about Jesus, but you hadn't known Him intimately, we want to lead you into the very presence of the Redeemer Himself. We want to get you born again. Born from above. Hallelujah. So you can start a brand new life. If you think tomorrow is your day for ending all things, today is the day of beginning for everything. Hallelujah. I didn't come into the kingdom of God to finish out this life. I came into the kingdom of God to not only finish this life, but spend eternity living, hallelujah, where nothing is finished out. Glory to God. Glory to God. And if you're here today and you say, well, I want to receive Jesus, we're going to give you that opportunity. And if you're a believer here today, when we close this service, we're going to give an opportunity for you to come down here and get down on your knees and restore that fellowship with Him and get back on track with the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's how we're going to end this service. The minute I dismiss, anybody that wants salvation, well, I'll tell you, let's deal with that right now. If anybody wants salvation, please come up here right now. If you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, now's the time. Now's the time. Anybody? Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to do something a little different here in closing this service out. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, this is how I'm going to close this service out. I want as many as you possibly can. Hallelujah. I want you to come forward, and I want these altars. I want people kneeling at them. And I want you to take the first step, if you haven't done it yet, for the Lord Jesus to begin to speak to your heart. What would be the best step for you to take in your life right now, where you're at, to succeed? Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've never done that before. Hallelujah. But you need to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ela kashan
de kera barrete snake de barota baroto barotos.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shekana mota isnete. Hallelujah. Zikera mahada genete gera barra. Ela kosha natur gira bata shene. Ola kasha neke de barato zen elake zen. Already within earshot, saith the Lord. There are some of you here today that hear with your natural ears. Well, I'm speaking to you today. If you stay on the course that you're on, death will enter to your life prematurely. You will not live very long. You must repent of where you're walking now. And let me give you the strength to put off, or you will not live very long in the natural. You must cease your operation of what you're doing. You must cease it. For the adversary has a day set for you to take you out, not only physically, but spiritually. You need to cease from drugs. For pharmaceutical issues is witchcraft. The devil wants your mind. Give them up. Their death, their skull and crossword, says the living God. I know what I'm talking about. Change your path. Change your direction. Change the way of the wicked. Receive not the counsel of the ungodly, for it is death to you. I'm moving swiftly within the church. This year is going to be a year of judgment for my people. They're going to begin to clear up their life. I'm going to rise up a mighty army, saith the Lord. And we're going to take the sanctuaries of the synagogue of Satan. And we're going to bring them down. And I will empower my church to do such a thing. And those that are lost and hurting and dying, they're going to come to the sanctuary of the living God. And they're going to get set free. Hallelujah. They're going to get set free from disease and drugs and alcohol. At the touch of a laying on of a hand, saith the Lord. For my church is beginning to rise up in that power that will bring forth the liberty and freedom that they need. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. You think things are dying? You better get a revelation. Things are going to come alive and very quickly. Things are going to come alive and very quickly. You're going to see the dead raised. You're going to see a well where there was no well formed. You're going to see miracles. You're going to see things you've never seen before because of the dedicatedness of the church that's going to take place. Oh, rataskehede. Oh, destiny. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go ahead and dismiss. Come on down here, those of you that have to go. But those of you that would like to, come on down here and talk to the Lord. Let Him speak something to your heart. You're dismissed. Come on. Hallelujah. If you want to pray, hallelujah. You want to talk to Jesus, I want you to feel free to do so. Hallelujah. Feel free to come up here and pray. Hallelujah. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate.